I'd ask you to turn with me to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Last week, we began a new series together called The House That Ruth Built. And I don't know, when you hear that title, The House That Ruth Built, maybe what you think of is Yankee Stadium. Yankee Stadium was known, Gene's thinking of, as The House That Ruth Built. It was built in 1923. And given that name, The House That Ruth Built, because of Babe Ruth and all his playing there and the legends that he had done, and legend that became legendary, and that legend still lives on. Gene, you probably played there several times and had the opportunity to play there. But we're thinking of the house that Ruth built as a great legacy, because Ruth, a woman of faith, became the great-grandmother of King David and the descendant and of Jesus, our Savior. And that legacy in the house that Ruth built is an enduring legacy that continues to live on. Last week, we saw the introduction to the book that this took place in the time of the judges, of a dark time of Israel's history, when people did what they thought was right, but had not neglected and not followed the truth of God's word. It was a very dark time, but in the midst of that darkness, God's faithfulness, and there was a faithful family that lived and followed him. We had seen how the famine broke out in the land, and so Elimelech took Naomi and her sons down to live in Moab, away from God's blessing, away from God's people. And while there, Elimelech died and her sons died, and Naomi was left alone with her two daughters-in-law, destitute as widows, left alone without their husband or any means to support themselves. Today, we pick up the account as we come to verse 8. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. And may the Lord grant that each of you find rest in the home of another husband." She then kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. And even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and to her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you from me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived at Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women explained, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Lord has made my life very bitter." Mara means bitter. "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me, and the Lord has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth and Moabis, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Here in Jerusalem, God's word, his blessing abides upon it. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for your word and its truth. And Lord, I pray that you'd open our hearts to you this morning that we may hear and receive from you. We thank you, Lord, that your hand is guiding and directing our lives, even at times when we can't see it. And at times, Lord, when life can be bitter, we thank you, Lord, that even then you are still there. and your hand and your faithfulness and your goodness is bestowed upon us. So Lord, bless your word to our hearing this morning, that we may receive from you exactly what you want for us this day. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you like things that are sour or like a sour taste? Maybe like lemons or limes. I'm not a fan of things that are sour. Lemon or limes, or even some of the worst would be persimmons. Anybody ever have one of those? Oh, yeah? You like them? When they're ripe. Okay, Thelma likes them. Okay. Things that are sour. Maybe you like Sour Patch Kids. You get a little bit of that sweetness at the beginning, and then the sour hits you. You don't like them. Kim doesn't like them. It's opposite. You get the sour, then the sweet. Okay. See, that shows you I don't eat them. Or sauerkraut. How many of you like sauerkraut? Oh, I see hands on that one. A lot of hands on that. I do not like sauerkraut. The only time I have it is once a year on January 1st, and I have to put a lot. Kim has to put brown sugar in it for me and make it sweet. And my dad used to always say, it's not supposed to be sweet kraut, it's supposed to be sauerkraut. But I don't care for that either. And sometimes when you eat something sour, this is our response. We had a niece, Emily. Was it Emily? It was Emily and Jenny. Our niece would eat lemons. They would love to eat lemons. And I just cannot get that sourness out of my mind. And that expression, it makes you, something sour makes you pucker up, because the bitterness and the sourness of it can be very unpleasant. It can be a very unpleasant experience. But I was in the store yesterday at Stauffer's and saw something very interesting. Well, first, whenever something is sour, we can either make it better or it can make it bitter. And our reaction sometimes is we can either become more bitter or we can become better. And an attempt to make something that was sour more better, I saw this in the store yesterday. Utz pretzel potato chips are coming out with lemonade flavor. Anybody see those? Lemonade flavored potato chips. Never saw them before. I thought, well, that's interesting. Trying to make salt and sour together. But we've all heard the saying that when life gives you lemons, make lemonade. Because life sometimes can be pleasant and life can be sour. And we had those experiences in our life where life can be unchanging and we can have sour, bitter experiences in our life and unpleasant. And when that happens, we need to trust in God. Life can be bitter and sour, and circumstances sometimes can cause us either to become more bitter, which was in the case of Naomi, which we're going to see, or it can become better as we learn to trust God in the midst of the bitter situations of life, in the midst of those sour turns of life when things become very unpleasant to us. And so what do? When life turns sour, we need to trust God. The context of this and the scripture this morning is that Naomi's unpleasant circumstances had caused her to become very bitter. When she returns back to Bethlehem and her friends greet her and said, "Oh, Naomi, you've arrived back home." And she says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara," or bitter, "because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." But our Lord Jesus can make the bitterness into something sweet. That when life gives us those lemons, we can turn it into lemonade. I come across this saying that says, "Life gave me some lemons, but my Jesus," this is Southern Dreamer, "but my Jesus, he be making lemonade." That's how they'd say it in the South. But Jesus can turn our lemons into lemonade, into something sweet and pleasant if we trust in him. So you say, how does that happen? What's the cure for bitterness? Well, we find it in Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 to 25. And it's an account here. And if you go see Joshua at Sight and Sound, they portray this on the stage. that Israel had just crossed the Red Sea. God had brought them out in freedom, and it was a great time of joy and rejoicing. And they were set free, and they go into the wilderness. And they begin to wander in the wilderness, and it goes 3 days, and they begin to complain because life was bitter. There was no water. There was nothing to drink. And imagine if you were wandering in a hot desert and it got to be 3 days and didn't have anything to drink. It would be pretty miserable. And 2,000 people encamped in the wilderness couldn't find anything to drink, and they began to complain to the Lord. And they said, "This is bitter." So God brought them to a place where there was water, and they went to drink it, but the water was bitter. And they said, "Don't drink it, because if you do, you'll die." So then the people complained again, "Moses, you brought us to bitter water. It's very unpleasant." And God said to Moses, "Take a stick. And in sight and sound, they had it in the form of a cross because it represented Jesus. And he said, "Throw that stick into the bitter water." And when Moses did, it became sweet, because Jesus can turn the bitterness and the bitter waters into sweet water and sweet lemonade. Jesus makes the bitter water sweet. The bitter things of life can be made sweet by him. You say, "Well, how does that happen?" In Psalm 71, verse 20, the psalmist says, Though you have seen me troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again, and from the depths of the earth, you will bring me up. And God will bring us up again and restore us. So how do we go from bitter to better? How do we make lemonade? Because all of us will have those times in life that are sour, that are unpleasant. Maybe it's some kind of downturn. Those unpleasant experiences will happen to all of us, just as they did to Naomi. In this case, she was left destitute, without her husband, without her sons. They all were taken from her, and she was all alone. And how do we turn bitterness to lemonade? How do we turn those lemons to something sweet? Well, there's three steps into the recipe as we see Ruth and Naomi begin to journey back from Moab back to Bethlehem and return there. And there's three stops along that road of returning back to God. And there's three ingredients in the recipe for the lemonade we're going to make this morning that shows us how we can turn that bitterness into sweetness. And the first is to focus on others. When life is bitter and life is unpleasant, we can either sit and sulk and focus on ourselves, and a lot of people will do that. And when we do that, we can focus on ourselves and our unpleasant circumstances we're in, and often that can cause us to become even more bitter. If we do that, we can sit and sulk and feel sorry for ourselves of all the hardship that we're going through, and that's one way we can respond to it. Or we can focus on somebody else, and we can focus on those around us. And when we begin to focus on other people in the midst of our own heartache, it's surprising how we realize what we have to be thankful for. When we realize, "Yeah, I may have an unpleasant circumstance, but boy, this person has far worse situation than me." And when we begin to focus on others, and that's exactly what Naomi chose to do. She could have, in the midst of her destitution, in the midst of her bitterness, she could have focused on herself, but that's not what she did. She focused on her daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah. And she was concerned more for their personal welfare than she was for her own. And she said to them, she said, "I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. God's brought relief there. I'm going to go back." And they said, "Well, we'll go with you." And she said, "No, return back. Return back to your homeland. Go back to your family." She said, "I'm old. I don't have any more children to offer you." And she was more concerned. She said, "Go back and find a husband and find somebody who can provide for you, and so you're not alone, and so you're cared for." And her heart was focused on Naomi and on Ruth and on Orpah. She wanted them to find new husbands so that they would be provided and cared for, even if that meant her being all alone by herself, and even in a more destitute situation than she was. Because her heart, and she was more concerned for them. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, the Lord, Paul writing, said, each one of you should look not to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. And when we go through those unpleasant circumstances in life, we're tempted, we can just sit and focus on ourselves. But if we begin to focus on others and how we can minister to them, even in the midst of our own pain, that's a way that the bitterness can begin to be turned to sweetness. That's the way God can begin to use those, turn those lemons into a lemonade, into something sweet, as we focus and put our focus there. And then Ruth said, Naomi said, even if I'm too old to have another husband, but she said, even, and I'm beyond the age of having kids, but she said, even if I would have another son or two, to the time they would grow up and be old enough for you to marry them, would you even remain unmarried that long? She said to them. She said, no, go back, find a husband, find a new life, and be provided and cared for. Her heart and concern was for her daughter-in-laws over herself. She was more concerned about their personal welfare than she was her own. And she was also more concerned about their personal lives. What she said to them, when she said to Naomi, Orpah decided, okay, I'll go. But Ruth says, I'm going to go with you. And I'm going to hold to you and I'm going to go with you. And she said to them, go back to your gods. Go back to your people. And at first glance, when I was reading this and studying this, I'd say, why would Naomi encourage Ruth and Orpah to go back to the foreign gods? The Moabites worship pagan gods. And Naomi was a follower of the Lord. And you would think she would have wanted Orpah and Ruth to know the Lord, but she's encouraging them to go back to their pagan gods. You'd say, why? In fact, one commentator I was reading really faulted Naomi for that. But as I was thinking about this and as the Lord was leading it to me, she was concerned about protecting their personal lives, and she wanted to protect them from rejection, scorn, and ridicule with the people of Israel. Moabites coming in to Israel and living there, they were enemies, as we'd seen last week, where they had come from. They were enemies of Israel, and she was more concerned about them being rejected and scorned by the Israelites. And so she was thinking of their own personal life and what was best for them. So focusing in on others and being more concerned about them in the midst of our own personal pain is one way we can begin to make lemonade out of the hardship and the lemons that we've been dealt with and given in life. Second ingredient in the recipe, not only to focus on others, is to hold on tight. To hold on tight. In verse 14 through 18, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, Naomi, goodbye and returned back to Moab, but Ruth was insistent. She said, no, I am not going to go. I am sticking with you. I am holding on tight to you. I am committed to you. She was fully and totally committed to Ruth, to Naomi. And she said, your God will become my God. Your people will be my people. Wherever you go, your lodging will be my lodging. And she clung tight to Naomi and held on to her. One of the ways that we can begin to make lemonade and make that bitterness in our life become sweeter is to hold on tight in our commitment first to the hand of God. Even though we may not understand it, even though we may not see where His hand is leading, even though we may not even be able to see His hand in the midst of it, yet underneath is His hand holding us up, and He's there. And when He holds on to our hand, does He let go of us? No. He holds on to that hand, and we hold tightly to Him. Ruth said to Naomi, your God will be my God. She was a pagan. She was from Moab. They worshiped those pagan gods, but she said, no, I am going to hold tightly to your God, and I am going to hold tightly and be committed to Him, and held on tightly to the hand of God. when you're going through those unpleasant situations and life turns sour on you, and you're dealing with those lemons in your life, hold on to the hand of God. You may not understand where he's leading. You may not understand what he's doing, but he will never let you go. And hold on tightly to that hand of God. And that's one way in time that the bitterness will begin to be turned sweeter as we see his hand at work, holding on to him. And hold on tight to the word of God, to the promises he's made us, that he will not forsake us. He will be there for us. And his word is true, and his word is faithful. And every promise in the book, there's a song, every promise in the book is mine. Every letter, every line. And all that he's spoken to us, we can believe and hold on to and claim. And hold tightly to that, even though Satan may cause us to doubt. Even though times we may even question, and that's okay. But hold tightly to the promise of his word, that heaven and earth may pass away, but his word will endure forever. And we can hold on to that and believe it. And hold on tightly to the people of God. As much as Naomi encouraged Ruth to return back to her own people, to Moabites, Ruth said, no, your people are going to become my people. And because I know your people are the people of God, and that's who the people I want to be. I want to identify with the people of God. And she loved, and Ruth and Naomi had a deep relationship of love. You've always heard stories about in-laws, mothers-in-laws, but Ruth and Naomi loved each other deeply. And she was committed. They were committed to each other. And whenever you and I are going through hard times and sour experiences in life, it's the people of God that God brings into our life. It's the church family, and holding on to them often that gets us through, isn't it? Knowing that your church family, you can hold on tightly to the people of God who will be there for you and will be there to support you in the midst of that. And the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some or in the manner of doing, but all the more so as we see the day approaching. And it's the people of God that we hold on to together as we come like this that gets us through. It begins to give us the strength that we need. So when life gives you lemons, when life turns sour, focus on others, not your situation, but those around us, how we can even minister to them in the midst of our pain. Hold on tight to the hand of God, to his word, and to the people of God. And the third stop, the third ingredient in the recipe of making lemonade, is to rely on God's goodness. To trust and to rely on his goodness, because our God is good. As Ruth and Naomi returned back to Bethlehem, verse 19 says, so the two women went on until they came back to Bethlehem, where Naomi was originally from. And when they arrived there, it caused quite a stir. And the whole town was stirred. And remember, it's been over 10 years. They went there when God sent judgment on Israel as a result, during the time of the judges, perhaps for another one of their cycles of falling into sin. And so his judgment came, and he allowed them to be oppressed. The famine broke out as a result of that. And then God came to their aid. He raised up one of the judges. It doesn't tell us which judge it was, but one of the judges was raised up to bring deliverance. 10 years had passed. They intended to go down to Moab for a short time, but then in the time there, Elimelech died, and her two husbands, Mahlon and Chilion, died. And over 10 years of time had passed, and now Ruth is returning back to Bethlehem. And so it was quite a stir, and she come back, and all the people knew her said, oh, Ruth's back. Naomi's back. Naomi's back, and she says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, bitter, because the Lord has made my life bitter. I left Bethlehem. When I left Bethlehem 10 years ago, I was full. I was blessed. I had my husband. I had my sons, and now I return, and I'm empty. God's hand has been out against me. And my life has become very bitter. She couldn't see at that point the hand of God and trusting in his plan, that behind all of this, God had a plan that he was working out that she wasn't able to see at this moment, but will become very clear as the book and the story continues. But trusting and relying on God's goodness and that he is good. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." And Psalm 99, verse 1 says, "I will sing of the goodness of God." So trusting in and relying on the goodness of his plan, that God's plan was being unfolded through Ruth and Naomi's life. That is, if you know the story, you know how God's plan was already being unfolded. That as they arrived back, Ruth was going to meet Boaz. And Ruth and Boaz were going to have a son, Obed, and then Jesse, and then David. And God's plan was being fulfilled, and God's hand was at work. And trusting in that, even though at the time we cannot see it, but know that God has a good plan for your life. Amen? And he is working that good plan out, because our God is good. And our God is good, and his plan is good. And remembering that, and when life turns bitter and sour, that yes, it seems bitter right now, but yet my God is good. And I know that what he is doing and planning in my life is good. Romans 8:28, a verse we know well, says, "We all know, and we know that in all things, God works for the bad of them." No, the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his good purpose. So remembering that and relying on his goodness and his good plan for your life, even though it may be hidden, even though we may not understand it at the moment, why it may include some bitterness and sourness. And our life does have that sourness at times, but why? But God has a good purpose in it. The goodness of his plan, relying on the goodness of his provision. Because it says here that when God brought them back, he took them to Bethlehem as the harvest was beginning. It was harvest time. And God was going to provide for Ruth and Naomi. And God was going to provide a husband for Ruth. And God was going to provide their needs in abundant ways. And we can trust and rely on that, that even though they were widows, no one to care for them in a destitute situation, yet their father in heaven, their husband in heaven, was going to provide for them abundantly. In your God and mine, we can trust in his goodness of his provision in our life, verse 22, and also in the goodness of his timing. The verse ends, this chapter ends by saying, they arrived in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Now we can read over that, but that's important. Every single word of God's word is inspired and put there for a reason. He was saying the time in which they arrived at Bethlehem, it was exact right moment. It was barley harvest, and that's going to come into the story of what God's going to do next and why his timing is important. And in our times of life, we can trust that his time, when life is sour and life is unpleasant and we're going through that situation, we say, "Where's God in the midst of this?" And we pray, "Lord, come to my relief. Lord, answer this prayer. Lord, take this from me." And it would seem like it doesn't happen. But God is never early. He's never late. He's right on time. Remember whenever Mary and Martha sent for Lazarus when he was sick. And it said, scripture says, Jesus delayed coming. And you say, well, why? He waited for the proper time. And by the time he arrived here, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And say, Jesus, you're too late. No, Jesus was right on time. Because Jesus showed his resurrection power and brought him from the grave. And our Lord is never early or late. His timing is not according to ours. But we can trust him that at the right time, he will turn the bitterness and the sweetness. At the right time, he will make that unpleasant situation more pleasant. So we will have sour experiences in our life. We don't like them. We don't like sourness. We don't like that bitterness. We don't like that it causes us to pucker, it causes us to grimace. But when those sour experiences happen in life, and life turns in that pleasant way, we can either become more bitter, which was in the case of Naomi at first, call me Mara, because God's hand has gone out against me. Or we can become better like Ruth, and we can trust in the goodness of God and cling and hold tightly to Him and turn the lemons into lemonade. The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, let no root of bitterness spring up to trouble you, lest you be defiled. And when we allow that bitterness to remain in our life, either against God or somebody else, it can fester in us, and it can rob us of our joy and infect our relationship with God. And so don't let that bitterness remain there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, outcry and slander, along with every form of malice. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Then when life gives us lemons, rejoice, because through that, God's going to be at work to make lemonade. He's going to use it to make us more mature in Him and do His work in and through us, perfecting His work in us. And in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, Paul writes, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that our suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that He has given to us. So, when life turns sour, when you've given those lemons in your life, how do you respond? Do you get bitter like Ruth, like Naomi, or do you get better like Ruth? Do you turning those lemons into lemonade? When life gets sour, trust in God, because things will get better. Scripture says in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, I know what I am doing, God says. I have it all planned out, plans to give you a future and hope. And that comes from the Message. The old hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in light of His glory and grace. When life turns sour and unpleasant, focus on others, not on yourself. Don't sit and sulk about the misery we're in, but focus on others and how can I minister to them in the midst of it. Hold on tight to the hand of God and to His word and to His promises that He's given you and to the people of God. And rely on His goodness, that even though we can't see it right now, He is at work and He has a plan that is good, that at the right time, He will bring it about and fulfill it in His way. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. And Lord, all of us have those times of bitterness in our life, where we may even feel like Naomi, that You are against us, that Your hand is against us, but You're not. You are for us. But at times, sometimes in the bitterness of life, we can't sometimes see that. And so, Lord, help us in those times when life turns sour and unpleasant to focus on others and not on ourselves, to be more concerned about others' welfare than our own. In doing that, You minister to us in a powerful way, because we see often what others are going through is maybe far worse than us. And out of our pain, we can minister to them, Lord, you minister back to us. And the bitterness begins to be turned sweet. And Lord, also in those times, help us, Lord, to hold on tightly to you, to your hand that will not let us go, to your word and your promises that you've given us, to the people of God that you brought into our life that are there with us and for us and sustaining us. Because you will not forsake us. You will not abandon us. You will not leave us as orphans. And Father, help us to rely on your goodness. Then taste and see that you are good. And we can take refuge in you. And we can trust in the goodness of your plan, even though it may not make sense, even though we may not know it all at this point. But we can trust that you are good and your plan is good. And trust in your provision and in your timing, and that your timing is perfect and right. And at just the right moment, you will respond and you will make yourself, you will answer. And so, Lord, help us to trust in you. And when life gives us those lemons, through you, you can make lemonade in our life. And the bitterness can be turned to sweetness. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are and what you do and your work within our life. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.